Our study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism this evening, we're looking at question and answer 84, where we ask, what doth every sin deserve? Every sin deserveth God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. So you see that every single sin is deserving of the wrath of God. Every single sin, whether we may think that it is big or whether we may think that it is small, we are all deserving of everlasting judgment. And even the smallest of those sins would bring us to that estate. And yet, we have sins throughout our lives, word, thought, and deed that have brought that upon us. But also, not just the judgment of God, but we see the curses, the consequences of our sin. And we see those being instituted. And in Genesis chapter 3, you know, with the curses that God proclaimed that it brought the miseries of this life, that even the earth itself is suffering under the corruption of sin. But it's not just in this life, it is the life that is to come. And I know many people, they respond to this idea of like, well, that's not fair that God could do this. You know, I haven't done any big sins. You know, I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't stolen anything that's big. How come in my short little lifespan I have to suffer torment for time without end in order to pay off the sins that I've committed against God? I mean, that's unfair. I'm a pretty good person. Anyone hear those kinds of, you know, pushbacks? Yeah. Well, there's a great illustration. Maybe you've heard me share this one before. I heard this from another pastor as he was speaking of a time where he was overseas. I think he was in the Middle East, but he was riding in a taxi cab, and the person who was driving the taxi cab was saying, it's like, I don't understand you Christians, and why do you think that even the smallest of sins should send somebody to hell? Like, don't you think that God would be much more reasonable than that? And the pastor said to the taxi cab driver, he said, let's say, I'm not actually going to do this, but let's just say I insulted you and slapped you in the face. What would you do to me? Said, well, I'd throw you out of my cab. Said, well, and you would have the right to do so. Now, let's say, I'm not going to, but let's say I insulted and slapped in the face of that police officer who's over there on the street corner. What would he do to me? Well, he would throw you in jail, and he would have the right to do so. Now again, I wouldn't do it, but let's just say I insulted and slapped in the face your king. What would he do to me? Well, he would kill you, which would be his right as a king. But what we see is that it is not merely just the level of the crime that determines our judgment, but the level of the power, the level of the honor of whom we have offended. And so, if an earthly king has the right to bring to us an earthly death, then what happens when we insult the honor and the power and the glory of an everlasting king? Well, then at that point, we deserve an everlasting death. And so, if we think that our sins are so small that it does not deserve the kind of judgment that God has proclaimed for us, it is merely because we think too lightly of the glory and the majesty of God. And one day we're all going to be standing before the throne of God. And on that judgment day, we are going to see his glory face to face. And those who have receive the mercies of God, who have repented and believe and look to Jesus Christ for our salvation, we are going to delight in finally being able to see his glory for what it's worth. And yet for those who did not take the opportunity to repent of their sins and who have clung to their own pride, to their own honor, when they see the size of our honor compared to the honor of God, at that point it will finally make sense why even the smallest of our sins is deserving of an eternal death. And yet, unfortunately, at that point, it will be too late. And so this is why, as we proclaim the gospel, we must proclaim the realities of sin. We truly deserve both God's wrath and his curse in this life and in the life to come. Our study from God's word this evening, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. As we're studying God's word and then figuring out how can we apply it to the world today, maybe the circumstances that we come across. And this one came across as I was reading an article a few weeks back, you know, talking about dreams and visions and how should we interpret, you know, dreams and visions in the Bible, how should we handle when people speak of having dreams and visions today, and then also too as we're going to be thinking about, you know, this example on the day of Pentecost, what we could be asking is, how can we find any certainty in messages that God may have for us today? You know, where is our hope? Where is our confidence placed? But as we do come to hear from the certain word of the Lord by which our confidence is founded, let's offer this prayer. God, we are thankful that you have given us your word in plain text for our understanding, that you have not left yourself hidden from us in vague, obscure messages written in the stars or in stones. But you, in your mercy, desire to be made known to us. And so you gave us a tremendous word as we spoke this morning, gifted and blessed and protected by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us this truth and this confidence by which we can find our security. So let us study, let us see, and let us praise you as we read this evening. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I now invite you to stand in body or in spirit as we look together at Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Let us hear these words of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own languages the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell within Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Brothers and sisters, the grass withers, the flower fades.
The word of our God will stand forever.
You can be seated. Charismatic gifts, the prophetic gifts, we see some mention of them here in Acts chapter 2, have had a very wide interpretation across various different denominations. We may see have come across some charismatic extremes where they take it so far as to say that if you do not speak in tongues, then you have never received the blessing of the Holy Spirit and that you cannot be a true Christian. And there's an expectation of some who may not go quite that far, but they have an expectation that we should look to receive messages from God on a daily basis through His voice or through dreams or through visions. There is one extreme end of it. We in our Presbyterian belief, we understand from Scripture that God no longer gives these individual charismatic gifts, these kinds of miraculous gifts that we might wield by the power that God has put into our own hands. And yet God, who is powerful, He can do whatever He wants. He can continue to act in miraculous and in powerful ways. But that He has given us the sufficiency of Scripture by which we know what His will for our lives is. All that we need to know is in His Word. His Word is sufficient for us. But in these conversations, maybe you've had these with your friends who go to various different churches, and in each of you will have Bible verses that you quote, and often you may use the very same Bible verses and walk away with a very different understanding of what they might mean. And Acts chapter 2 is a great example of this. And we see that in chapter 1, before Jesus' ascension, He promised to send the Holy Spirit to His disciples. He said in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So He's giving His Holy Spirit to His disciples. And we understand this to be not just the disciples who were standing there on that day, but to all believers. Because if it's going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit that His word is going to be proclaimed, and it is going to make it to all the ends of the earth, then it was not just them, but it is us as well who are His disciples. We are given the power of the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity, and dwelling within us that makes this ability possible. And we see that Pentecost Day in Acts chapter 2 is when this incredible gifting took place. We see in chapter 2, starting in verse 2, it says, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So, if we're just going to take these details in and of themselves, we see the Holy Spirit is given to all believers, and we see that all the believers who received the Holy Spirit on that day spoke in tongues. And so, if we were going to read this without the broader context of the Bible, could we not see where somebody might assume, oh, well, this is just what happens when you become a believer. This is what happens when you receive the Holy Spirit. And yet, this is why it's so important for us to be able to read the Bible within context. Interpret Scripture with Scripture. And what is some of the context that is added here? Verse 5 and 6, it says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language." Previously, before this, we saw Jesus had told them that His word was going to go out to all the nations of the world. All the nations were going to hear. There is the global scope of His ambition. But then, at the very same day in which the Holy Spirit is given, who is there in Jerusalem where the disciples are receiving the Holy Spirit? There are people from all over the world. The world has already come to them. They already have an opportunity, although it is just the first step in it, they have an opportunity to bring a fulfillment of what Jesus said. All the world was going to hear the proclamation of God's word. And so we see that there is a global sense, a national sense of people of many tongues, many different languages coming together that help to signify that the full scope of God's ultimate plan that were taking place in this one moment that does not happen every single time. You or I, as a believer, come to a faith and the Holy Spirit comes and fills our hearts and our minds. That why would there be a speaking in tongues in that day that is not necessary for you and I as we come to faith? Well, because the purpose, the message, and the theme of A, that this is a working of God, and B, this working of God will go to all the nations, that was accomplished in that moment. So for us, when we come to a place of saving faith through the gifting of the Holy Spirit, we do not need to proclaim the same message. That was already accomplished. And so we see that there is a context that is important, that there is a theme that was proclaimed in that day that was accomplished. It was done. It does not need to continue. And we see this highlighting of trying to make it known that this was not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well, in the way that they were speaking in tongues. Because we see a very clear description of how the gifts of tongues operated on that day. Because when a disciple spoke, he spoke in his own language, and yet, what did all the people around them hear? Each of them their own language. And so we see in this context, the speaking of tongues is not the speaking of an unintelligible language, or maybe the tongue of angels, but the languages that are being spoken, the tongues, are the tongues of the other people who were around them. Because the tongues is simply just a way of saying languages, from the word glossia or glossary. And so, as it was, it's not simply that the disciples had the ability to translate into in individual language. It's not like all of a sudden one of them just learned Portuguese for the day. No, it was in what could only be described as a miracle, because if they were speaking, I could presume that they would have been speaking in Aramaic, even though the words from their mouth were Aramaic, that one person's message would have been heard by everybody as their own native language. And so we see that this is an incredible miracle that is being done. And in some way, it is a beautiful mirroring of what happened at the Tower of Babel, which at that point, the Tower of Babel, because of the diversity of those languages, became a division of the people, which was for the sending out of people so that they would be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But here we now see that God is taking these languages and helping bring them together, that they would find their own culture, their own language, their own people, a place in the house of God. Because the miracle that is taking place here is not that all of a sudden, these devout men from other nations all became Jewish. No, these Jews were speaking in a way that these devout people of many nations would hear and receive as God is giving them this message of salvation in a way that reflects their own people and their own upcoming. And so this is why I'm skeptical when people talk about the ability to speak in tongues today, if they're particularly speaking of tongues as speaking in the languages of heaven or in the languages of angels, because we see proclaimed that these tongues were not the tongues of angels, and we also see in other places in Scripture the purpose of the tongues was to be a benefit to those who were listening. For the people who were listening, that they would have clarity, that they would have understanding. It is not for the benefit of the one who is speaking. And so we see more about some of these charismatic gifts, thinking of the descriptions of prophecy, visions, dreams, that as Peter is giving his sermon, he gives explanation to what is occurring that day by quoting from Joel chapter 2 that we read a little earlier this evening. Verse 17 and 18, it says, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." So we're seeing that Peter is saying that Pentecost Sunday is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy here. And because when we think of the prophecies of the Bible, there's a prophecy that there's a fulfillment that happens in the days or near the days of the listeners, but then there is an ultimate fulfillment of it. We see this ultimate fulfillment is speaking of the last days. So if the day of Pentecost back then was the fulfillment of it, speaking of the beginning of the last days, then when did the end of days begin? About 2,000 years ago, right? It was one of these things when you talk with people about end times, we're talking about eschatology, you know, what is going to happen in the end times? When did those end times begin? Pentecost. When do they end? We don't know, but we are somewhere, you know, somewhere in between the beginning and the end. But the, you know, when we talk about end times, that started all the way back then. But what does the prophecy say? See, what does the prophecy of Joel say will happen in those days? It says that every kind of believer, both young and old, men and women, they will prophesy, they will see visions, they will dream dreams. Now again, if we're going to read this with and not know the broader context that God's word gives to us, it says, oh, so everybody is going to have these charismatic gifts. Everyone's going to be prophesying, everyone's going to be having visions, everyone's going to be dreaming dreams. It sounds like everybody, right? Well, let's again think of things in its broader context, looking throughout Scripture. And what does it mean to prophesy? Simply, it means to proclaim a message from God. So maybe you're someone, if you know, if you've watched television or you're reading stories, seeing movies where, you know, they have prophecies, mysterious prophecies that are being spoken. What are these prophecies? They are basically always, when we're looking at science, sci-fi, and fantasy, it's almost always talking about something that is going to happen in the future, some kind of future mystery. When we look at God's word, true prophecy is primarily not about what is going to happen in the future, but what it always is the ability to communicate a message from God, directly from God, to God's people. And sometimes it has a future element, but usually it doesn't. The prophecies in the Bible that tell of something that is going to happen in the future, that's actually the minority of the events. But it is typically God telling what his will is right now and what is God doing right now. And so this ability to prophesy was incredibly important before the days that God's written word was completed for us. Because before the days where God's word was written, how are you going to know who you're going to trust as giving a message from God? Because there were often many competing prophets who were saying, listen to me, I'll tell you what the Lord desires. And there are many different examples of, you know, people being kind of caught between two messengers. Which one are you going to trust? Well, the answer is the one who comes with signs of miraculous signs, things that point to that this is not this individual alone and their imagination, but they come with the power of God, so we can trust that they are speaking with the words of God. And one of my favorite examples is Elijah on Mount Carmel, where you have one prophet of the Lord and you have the 450 prophets of Baal, and he's asking them, you know, which day, on this day, which one will you choose? You know, are you going to follow the Lord or are you going to follow Baal? You don't get to do both. It has to be one. Which one are you going to choose? And the people were full of indecision. How do you know which one you're going to believe? And so this is where Elijah, he said, well, we're going to prove who the true God's true messenger is. Because the God who brings fire is the one who is God brings truth. And so we saw that on that day, Elijah prayed to the Lord. The Lord brought a fire down. And then the people realized, this man's God is the true God. And so, when we think of the Bible, when we think of the kinds of miracles that take place in the Bible, you know, we have a sense of awe and a wonder for these incredible, miraculous things that we could not accomplish on our own. And so when we read the history of the Bible, we might think of, you know, when the fireball coming down, that was the pinnacle moment there. But in reality, the main show, the main attraction of the Bible is not the miracles themselves. You know, they're just the warm-up. They're the side act that is to get people ready, to wake them up so that they can receive what is the true centerpiece, which is the proclamation of God's word. God's word, that's the main attraction. The miracles, which, you know, if you start counting them up and you look at the timeline of history, how often miracles were performed even in the Bible, You'd be surprised how few of them are and how tight those time spans are. Now, within those time spans, you think of like during the days of Moses or during the days of Elijah and Elisha or during the days of Jesus and disciples, within those short periods of time, there were many miracles that were being performed. But you look throughout history, the span of them, there were not many miracles that were being done. But when God did miracles, it wasn't so people could be in awe of the fireworks that took place. So the miracles were done to authenticate God's messenger. The purpose was the message, but the incredible way by which it was delivered was just to show who his true messengers are. And so we think about this, as we see this being demonstrated time after time in the Bible, God authenticating his messengers. And we see that, he would use different tools. He would use, like what we saw with Elijah, but often that's where you would see when a prophet would proclaim something of a future truth that would take place. And so when it would be fulfilled and you can see that what that man spoke was true, then you'd say, this is a messenger of God, and I'm going to start listening to the other things they say. But we see this with the kind of healing miracles and the other things that were done. They pointed to the messenger and what they said, that you can trust what it is that they would say. But when we take this now to Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, you've got a few dozen believers here, men and women who are both old and young. They are now speaking in the tongues of the people. They are prophesying, and they are doing what is miraculous to authenticate that they, when they come to say, we know who the true Messiah is, that the people would be able to believe them. Because even before Jesus came, there were many stories of people claiming that they were the Messiah. Follow me, I'll be your hero, I'll rescue you from the enslavement that we have to Rome. And if all of those other men died, and this guy who came, we saw him die on the cross, why should we believe his followers when they say their master who died, why should we believe them to be true? Well, because they came with power in the way that they spoke. And so I find a little bit of a beautiful parallelism here of, in the days of Elijah, how did you know to believe him? Because the fire that came down from heaven. Well, let's not ignore the fact that on that day of Pentecost, fire did come down from heaven, but it was not a destructive fire. It was a fire that was the Holy Spirit coming and resting on their heads as a baptism, an anointing of those men and those women to enable them to do that work. But we see that in the days around the disciples, as the word of God was still being written and being put into the hands of people, there was a necessary, these gifts of prophecy, visions, dreaming dreams, these messages with a prophetic weight, and they were necessary because they did not have the fullness of Scripture. But we today, we do have the fullness of Scripture, and it is sufficient. We don't need any new message from God to know who He is and to know His purpose and His will for our life. And the Word of God has already been authenticated because the messengers did come with miracles and incredible acts of God's power. And so, if we are not receiving a new Bible, if we are not receiving new Scripture, do we need new authentication? We don't. And so this is where we believe that, the acts, the charismatic gifts that came in those days, they were necessary in those days, but they are not necessary for us now, because there is nothing new that needs his authentication. This word is sufficient. But in that day on Acts chapter 2, it was a valuable gift, because what happened on that day in Acts chapter 2 was actually a full fulfillment of what was said. Men and women, young and old, even those who were simply servants, being able to to prophesy and proclaim the word of God, I mean, directly from God to the people. It was done. It was accomplished. And so, when we think of, well, what happened to all the prophesying? It did happen. We do not need other people to do this in order for this prophecy to be fulfilled. But as I mentioned earlier, prophecies of the Bible, we often see that there is an initial fulfillment in the days or near the days of those by which the prophecy is given, but there is an ultimate fulfillment that's given later. We saw the incredible speaking that happened in Acts chapter 2, but I do think there is also a way by which young and old men and women are going to prophesy today. Well, Pastor, I thought you said, you know, we don't have these kinds of spiritual gifts today the way that they had them back then. So how can we speak the words of God directly from God to the people who are around us? Our Bible. This prophecy is given to us. We can proclaim his word, the message given to us. And so I've heard some pastors say, and I love the sense of, if you want to hear God speak to you in your life, open up your Bible and read. He has given us all that we need to know. And so, okay. So that's trying to lay some of the framework of how we understand what is the purpose of miracles. It is to authenticate the messenger, but it is the message itself. That is our focus. That is our hope. But then, what do we do with today as some people say that they hear the voice of God, or maybe that God has given them a vision, or God has given them a dream? You know, what are we to do with that? And there are a lot of people who say that they've had these kinds of experiences, particularly when you think of the mission field, where there are people who have not yet received the word of God, where the word of God coming to them is a new thing. Or I've often heard cited, you know, it's a nice round number, so I don't know how accurate it is, but I've heard 90% of Muslims in countries with Sharia law who come to faith, they have come to faith because they first received a dream of Jesus visiting them, and that dream led them to find Christians by which they would receive the word of God. So what do we do with that? Well, this is where it's important for us to have a precision in our language. When we're talking about prophecy in the truest sense, it is a message that comes from God, directly from God, and it is going to carry the weight of God's word. But we don't need any new word from God. And so I don't believe that God is going to be giving us prophecies in the sense that he is going to be giving us something that we can trust that dream just as well as we can trust his word. So in one sense, I would say that there is no new prophecy because there is no new scripture being written. And yet, cannot God find ways that he can communicate with us, not in the sense of the prophecy as the wonder to believe, but can he do things that are like the miracles of old, where the purpose of those miracles is to awaken our hearts, our eyes, our minds, our ears, to prepare us to receive his good word? Because even if I don't believe that God gives us as individuals the charismatic gifts, God is still fully capable of doing miracles, and I do believe that he does healings. I do believe that he does incredible things for the sake of waking us up. But it's not simply if we have a dream where we hear a message that is so incredible and so poignant for the moment that we're living in at that moment. It's not that we should then just trust that dream as our answer, because again, if we're going to trust some kind of dream or vision or moment that we have, if we're going to trust that as the authoritative word of God, we're setting ourselves up for trouble, because God does not need to give us new prophecy. But what are we to do anytime we feel that the Lord is stirring up our consciences, or perhaps, you know, he is using our dreams where, you know, we are stressed, we are fretting, we are praying, and we have something that is so on the front of our minds that when we go to sleep and our minds are trying to sort through things, could not God use our dreams as a way to tie things together and give us a pointing and a confidence that we need? Now, I believe that God can use and does use many tools, but when we feel that God is trying to stir our hearts to waken us up, whenever he does a miracle, what is that to do? That miracle is to point us to the authoritative proclamation of his word. So if you do experience, or you know someone who says, I had a dream, what do you think I'm supposed to do with that? Our answer is to go to the word of God. This is authentication. Verify anything that you see, because there are many that I know who believe, or at least there are people who believe that they have heard a message from God, and later on it does not play out the way that they distinctly believe God told them. And what does the Bible say about if a prophet comes and proclaims a message, but that message does not become true, then that prophet is a false prophet. It only takes one wrong prophecy to know that this is a person who either they are deceiving and lying to people, or they are talking to a spirit, but the spirit that they're talking to is not the spirit of the Lord. And so if it's not the spirit of the Lord who's talking to us, then whose spirit is it? It is the spirit of Satan. It is a demonic spirit that is talking to us. And so there are going to be some who are actually being deceived by Satan, where Satan likes to portray himself as a servant of light. But I also know that there are churches where, there are some churches where, they have, there is a church that they write a lot of the modern praise and worship songs out there. Bethel, again, I don't like calling out specific churches, but when there's a specific church that is clearly teaching falsehoods, we need to be aware of it. But Bethel and Bethel Music, their pastors, they even have a school where they teach people how to prophesy, how to have visions, how to dream dreams, how to do miracles. They proclaim that they are able to raise the dead, and sometimes they will prove it where, they will have one of their pastors come into the room and say, hey, there is a person in this room right now. Their name is this, and I know that they are praying for their mother because their mother is going through this condition. I've never met this person before, but I know that the Lord has a word that I am supposed to give to that person right now. Is there anyone who meets that description? You got somebody who's screaming, oh, that's me, I'm that person. Well, how did they know that? Well, the beginning of their worship service, what do they say? Hashtag your friends and hashtag these words so they know the incredible experience you're having at our church today. And the pastor who is prophesying has their phone in front of them, scrolling through the hashtags, and they go, oh, here's a name I don't know. Let's click on that. Let's see what's going on. Oh, I see this person by this name as a mother who's dealing with this. And they are just duping. They are fooling and they are lying to people. And so this is where we need to be very cautious of, can God prompt us and move within our hearts? Can he use things like our dreams, the things that we have been praying over and have been waiting on our hearts to waken us up? He certainly can, and I believe that he does. But every single message, everything that we hear, no matter what means he gives it to us, we must always and continually take it to the Word of God. Because until the Word of God, which has been authenticated, can authenticate what it is that we feel on our hearts, it is only a possibility. It is only an opportunity. And so this is where, we want to be praying that people are being nudged by the Holy Spirit all the time. We want God to be using all sorts of events around us to make sure that we are continually knowing, hey, I need to turn to the Lord in prayer. We want to pray that God speaks. We just know that the speaking that we call prophecy, the speaking that has the full trust, the full assurance by which we know him today, that is in the Word of God alone. So hopefully some of this gives some clarity on how we think when we might have friends who talk about this. I know I've had a lot of friends over the years who have been caught up in churches that I believe they're giving false prophecies, and it is terrible to see how they are continually trying to seek deeper answers. And what that says is they don't think this Bible is enough. Friends, it is. It is sufficient. It is good. Have peace. Delight in his word. Know it richly. So no matter what experiences you go through life, you can know the Is it true? Is it false? Because we know the truth of what he has given already. Well, friends, let's pray. God, we do just humble ourselves before you, knowing that we are so eager to try to be special people that we think we might need a special word from you. God, help us to see that there is nothing more special than being called your children, to be given the worth and the weight of the blood of your own Son, Jesus Christ, that was poured out on the cross for us. How much more glory can we receive than what you have already given to us? Help us delight and see the sufficiency of all that you have given, and let us be prophets in the sense that we proclaim your word.